Over the years, I have engaged in many stimulating debates. I always like to argue anyway. Usually both sides gain a little bit of understanding from the other's point of view, but rarely do we change one another's minds. Might win a point here or there, but it seems we human beings are pretty tenacious about clinging to our points of view. And if we're found wrong on one point, we'll change the subject quickly and go to another so as not to have to face the consequences of having to be wrong. We cling pretty tenaciously to our values and our opinions, especially if we've taken the time to think them through. I mean, you can have just opinions about something, you don't know what you're talking about, and then there's stuff you've really studied and you've poured yourself into. And so we can get into arguing about sources and presuppositions and worldviews and logical inconsistencies and historical accuracies or inaccuracies and many other matters of fact, but still we'll find counterarguments because bright people are able to come up with counterarguments just about any argument you make. That's just how it is. But the one thing that it's hard to counter in a debate or a sincere discussion is another person's genuine experience. You may disagree with my argument, but you have to deal with my experience, whatever that experience might be. Because experience is a different order of evidence. It's one thing to say, well, God heals people, and you give an argument. It's another thing to say, hey, I had cancer, now I don't. We prayed and it went away. That's a different argument altogether. It's the argument of experience. We're going to look today at John chapter 9. And it's an interesting text that it has a lot to say to us. Beginning at verse 1, as he went along, he saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They saw no other way. God had to be punishing this guy if he's born blind. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. That was how it was from their point of view. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So Jesus breaks out of the box, gives a different answer. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on a man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Blind, now seeing. Muddy spit in his eye. Now, I want you to note the characters as we move along, okay? First, there's a man born blind from birth. Basically, if you were born blind, you were a hopeless beggar. That was your life. You had nothing you could do. Couldn't work. Just had to trust people to toss you crumbs. Next, we meet Jesus' disciples. And they saw the man's blindness as an opportunity to ask a theological question. They didn't see the man with a need. They saw an academic issue. Was this blindness the result of this man's sin or another man's sin? Didn't care about the man, just wanted to have the question answered. Let's do an academic study here. This is an interesting case. Oh, how often people do that. Don't see the blind man standing before you. Just see the opportunity to pontificate. You see that in all the coverage in the news. You know, there's people drowning, people dying. Well, you know, what shoes is the first lady wearing? Who cares? Nonsense. Well, the disciples fell into the trap. Next, there's Jesus, the light of the world, who saw the man's desperate condition. He didn't see the theology. He just saw the man, the blind man, the desperate man, the beggar man. And he loved him, and he healed him. And that's what you see in a lot of these accounts in the scriptures. Jesus sees the person. He sees the need. And he meets that need. That's what he did for the beggar. Now let's keep reading on at verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "Nah, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I'm the man. I'm the guy. You know me. I've been all my whole life here." "Well, how then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." Now, what a story that is. Yeah, he put mud in my eye, and then I washed, and now I can see. All right. "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. So now we meet the neighbors, okay, who stuck their noses in this man's business. Nobody has neighbors like that, right? Was it Gladys Kravis? Remember her? Bewitched. She was always across the street seeing what was going on at Samantha's house, you know. Always sticking her nose in. Could it really be the guy who was born blind, or is it another guy who looks like him? And once the man insisted that it was him, they took it upon themselves to take him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, so that he could be interrogated. Nosy neighbors. Nosy, put your nose in somebody else's business, neighbors. Now, look down at verse 14. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. So, you know, it would be a sin to make mud on the Sabbath. Well, you know, to open somebody's eyes. Spit, dirt, that's work. Yeah. And the first lady's wearing the wrong shoes. You know, stupid. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "See, he put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." So again, the Pharisees like, okay. Mud on the eyes, huh? Okay. And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." He made mud, you know, on the Sabbath with his spit. But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. So we now encounter the Pharisees. They see the blind man made well, but rather than rejoicing in his healing and celebrating that he was well, and just saying, "Wow, this is a great thing. This guy was blind and now he can see. Glory to God." No, they couldn't do that. They used the occasion to argue about whether Jesus was from God, about whether he broke the Sabbath. So they completely missed the point of everything was happening, and they got into their own little locked-in life because Jesus was a threat to them and their power base. They played politics with it, religious politics. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen today? The Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. So it couldn't be from God. "He must be a sinner," We hope he's a sinner because he's a threat to us. But others were tested. He can't be a sinner. He has the power of God to heal. Verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? And they said, we know he's our son. And we know he is born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. You see the politics here? The religious politics? If Jesus is actually healing and he's actually the prophet or the son of God or the Christ or somebody and they're working against him, they just put him out of the synagogue. Just deal with them. Silence them. Tear down their statues. Do whatever you got to do. Because the truth is an ugly thing for them to face. That's why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So we meet the parents. And they knew their son was born blind, and they knew he could now see, but they didn't want to be interrogated by the Pharisees, and they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be in the middle of it. So they punted the ball back to their son because they were cowards. Cowards. The truth was as plain as the nose on their faces. Right? Verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. So we're going to try to trap him. They're going to push power, try to manipulate him to say something, you know. Again, that never happens today, right? Nobody tries to twist anybody's words or, you know, put them in a box or anything. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. There it is. There it is. This man refused to get in the middle of the arguments with the Pharisees or with the neighbors or the theological issues or whether Jesus is a sinner or not or whether it was a Sabbath day or not. He refused to get in any of the theological debate. Instead, he simply appealed to his experience. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. The Pharisees could not argue with this man's experience. They could not silence him. They could not intimidate him. His experience made him bold. Verse 26. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? That went down well. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses." So there it is. When you've lost the argument, and note the argument was not about the Sabbath. It was not about the Son of God. It was about whether he was blind and he could see or not. It was about his experience. Then when they had nothing else to do, they started to throw insults. And that's what happens. When you lose a debate, you start to insult. It becomes an ad hominem attack. You see it all the time in the news, everywhere. Once you start calling somebody names or trying to ascribe to them characteristics, you lost. But you want to win just by bringing the other person down with insults. That's where the Pharisees were. They had lost. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from, the Pharisees are saying. The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Yeah, he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind beggar silences the rulers, the Pharisees, the power brokers, the hypocrites, with simple experience. "I was blind, but now I see. This has to be from God." So this formerly desperate and blind beggar became a witness for the power of Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus healed him. That was his testimony. And there was no counter argument. There are many things we do not know. But we share the one thing we do know. "I once was blind, but now." Once a skeptic was challenging a new Christian about the foolishness of miracles. And the skeptic berated him. "Do you really believe that Jesus turned water into wine?" The man replied, "Yes, and even more. In my house, he turned beer into furniture." "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was an alcoholic, but now I'm free." Argue with that if you can. That is my experience. Beer became furniture. Every one of us has a testimony. Truth is, we have more than one. We have many. And we do well when we know what we have experienced and we have thought it through and we know how to share it, when we're prepared to share it. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Sometimes sort of be prepared, if you feel like it, to give an answer from some people who might wonder about you." Is that what it says? It says much more, doesn't it? It says instead, "Always." Always means? Always. "Always be prepared to give an answer to some people." No. "To everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Think through your life. What has God done for you? What is God doing for you? What will God yet do? Think about the stories, the experiences, the vignettes. This morning, Ed told a story about how God protected him. I mean, it's a pretty remarkable story. What happened, Ed? And you're here today? Had you kept standing there? Crushed. Argue with that. It just is. So when you're prepared to tell the story, when you're prepared to tell the experience, you've got stuff that you could share with people. You don't do it in your face. You don't do it in an angry way. You just honestly share your story. And that, I once was blind, but now I see. I was going to be crushed, but I'm free, you know? Argue with that. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. Amen? That's your story. That's your story. And if you think about it and you look back on your life, you can think of all kinds of things that God has done for you. Be prepared to share that story, because that story is a different kind of evidence. It's better than the theological arguments. It's better than how many angels can dance at the head of the pin. It's better than who sinned, his parents or him. It's all about what God has done or is doing in your life. Many years ago, a cynical and non-believing British Earl, an uppity-up, visited the Fiji Islands. He was not a believing man. He was a cynic. He was speaking with the aging tribal chief there, and then with a note of kind of arrogance and superiority and kind of his own puffed up, critical nature, he said to that chief, "You're a great leader, but it's a pity you've been taken in by those foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich through you. They're just using you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of that threadbare story about Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. We've moved on from that. They know better now. I'm sorry that you've been so foolish as to accept their story." So he's really dissing the chief, right? "I know better than you. I'm an enlightened British Earl." And the chief said, didn't argue theology, didn't argue whether the story was threadbare, didn't argue whether people believe the Bible anymore, didn't argue any of that. Here's what the chief said. He said, "You see that great rock over there? On it, that's where we smash the heads of our victims. Notice the furnace next to it, next to the big rock? In that oven, we formerly roasted the bodies of our enemies. If it had not been for those good missionaries and the love of Christ that changed us from cannibals to Christians, you would have never left this place alive. You better thank the Lord for the gospel. Otherwise, we'd already be feasting on you. For the Bible and salvation, you would have been our supper." Argue with that. "I once was blind, but now I see." We do well when we have reflected on our life experiences and are ready to share them. Others can argue with our ideas and our theology, but it is difficult to argue with our experiences. And we all have stories. You don't think you do, but you do. We can share our stories about how God has protected us in a hurricane. Or God provided for us. We didn't have the money to pay a bill, and then we just got it somehow. Or God has healed us. We can speak about how we had peace in a trying circumstance, like when Aaron was hit by the car, and there he was laying on the road, and I, you know, was with him there, and felt just calm from the Lord, a peace that passes all understanding. We can tell about how God has forgiven us of our sins and transformed our character. I was a very angry teen. I was a good student, but I was an angry teen. I said and did terrible things to my parents, especially my mother. God set me free from all that, forgave me, gave me a new life. We can speak about how God has given us hope and meaning. We can share about how God has strengthened us through a difficult time, or how he's helped our marriage to come back from a dry time, or how he's guided our steps so that we're just the right place at the right time. We can share how God has given us joy or courage or anything else. You have stories. Think about them. Maybe even go back and write them down. Remember them so that when the opportunity comes and the Holy Spirit is leading you, you have an opportunity to say your story. Because they may argue with your theology. They may argue with your worldview. They may argue with your whatever you believe and your value system. But they cannot argue with your experience. I once was blind, but now I see. There is life-changing power when we honestly tell our stories. We do it with respect. We do it gently. But we just tell the truth. Don't embellish it. Don't make it more than it is. Don't make it less than it is. Just tell your story. You may not get to the four spiritual laws. You may not get to the full gospel presentation. You may not need to. Just say what God has done. And let the power of the Spirit use your story. I once was blind, but now I see. This one thing I know. I used to be hopeless, but now I have hope. I wanted to kill myself, but now I have joy. My marriage is on the rocks, but now I love my wife more than anybody. I used to have cancer, but now I'm healed. Tell your story. Let God use it. Let's go to the Lord and